Would you go ahead and turn in your copy of the scripture to the 14th chapter of Mark? This is a familiar passage that they were dealing with, and that's because Jesus said he was going to be. You can take him at his word. And so I want us to take a little time to look at this and consider what kind of action would make Jesus say, "This is worthy of remembering forever." Yeah. Because that's how we should want to live. Now, we're gonna come back to verse 1 and talk about 2 days before the Passover in a little bit. But let's just go ahead and talk about the party a little bit, or the dinner, since Jesus was there. And we'll be making reference to Matthew chapter 26, where it also talks about this account. And over in John 12, all right? And then there's an account of a woman breaking a alabaster flask and pouring it out on Jesus' feet in Luke. But we'll address that as we go. Let's talk about what kind of gathering this was. Who would have been there? Well, there were friends of Jesus who were there. So if you're going to go to a gathering where it would be, where Jesus would likely to say, "This is going to be remembered forever," wherever the gospel is told, I would look for one where there are friends of Jesus. Now that doesn't exclude us having contact with the world, because we are here to be salt and light, and those who are decaying and those who are in the dark need our influence. And so we're going to have contact with the world, but there certainly ought to be a preponderance of friends of Jesus that we hang out with, that we know, that we gather with. And some of the people that were there were of course the host, Simon the leper. It was in his house. Lazarus was there, it tells us over in John's account. And Mary, or Martha, served. Well, if Martha's there, that kind of goes without saying that Martha's going to serve, because that's who Martha was. And Mary was there. Matter of fact, John tells us that the name of the one who poured out the ointment was Mary, and also tells us that it was the sister of Lazarus. So what made these people special to Jesus? Well, we can assume that Simon the leper was healed. And if he was healed, he was healed by Jesus. If he hadn't been healed, then he would not have been having a dinner party. Or it would have been a very lonely one. Nobody would have come. Maybe Jesus, but certainly not Lazarus, Martha, and Mary. And there were probably others, but we know that those were there. And so Simon the leper, the former leper, was healed by Jesus. So that gave him a special connection. Lazarus was raised from the dead by Jesus. That would give you a special connection, wouldn't it? You know, if you'd been dead and wrapped in those cloths and put in a tomb, and then you came back out at the command of Jesus, that would make a special connection. Martha, and she was the one who had called Jesus to tell him that her brother Lazarus was sick, and Jesus' friend Lazarus was sick, the same person, and so he should come. He didn't come until Lazarus had been dead for several days, and then he came, and Martha said to him, "If you'd been here, you know, my brother wouldn't have died." And said, your brother's going to live. She, yeah, everybody's going to live in the resurrection. Jesus says, "I am the resurrection." That was something that I don't know if it comforted Martha right then, but it did on down the line, to let her know that Jesus is the resurrection. That ought to comfort us. And then there was Mary. And in that account in John 11, when they're going through this Lazarus being raised and all the contact, it says Mary came to him. And after Martha had addressed him, and Mary said the same thing Martha said, "If you'd been here, my brother wouldn't have died." And then she wept. And Jesus saw her, and I think what made a special connection between these two is that Jesus wept with her. Do you ever think about that? You know, sometimes we kind of think that Jesus is everything's good for him. And so when we are down in the dumps, we just need to get out of the dumps. When we're feeling sorry and we're feeling oppressed or depressed, we tell ourselves, and a lot of times we tell one another, well, you just need to get over it. That's normally my counsel. You know, you only have to put up with it till you die. But Jesus, because he is a compassionate Savior and friend, he wept. That's where that short verse is. Connection with having seen how sad Mary was and how sad the people around her was, and seeing her weep, it says Jesus wept. He was moved and he wept. So that gives him a special connection with the ones who were there. Of course, his disciples were there. Matter of fact, as things progress, they have some comments to make, so we know that they are there. In Luke's account, where he's at another at a meal, there are some, it says, if these happen to be the same thing, and we'll talk about that in a minute, but he was at the house of a Pharisee, and so you know, that would indicate that he was there with some enemies, and we can always figure that there are some enemies there among the folks at any gathering where Jesus is. And some, when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, before he raised him from the dead, there were some who were there who were friends of Lazarus, who were saying, well, he healed other people. Couldn't he have kept Lazarus from dying? And some of those people may have been there. We don't know. We know that Jesus went to some gatherings with his enemies, for sure, whether they were at this one or not. He went to some dinners with his enemies, like a Pharisee named Simon, like a publican named Matthew, like a fella who was also a tax collector named Zacchaeus. And Jesus not only went to dinner with him, he invited himself to dinner with him. He said, Lazarus, get down out of that tree. I'm going to your house today. Y'all remember that story? They were there for a celebration. Now, consider where they are. They have gone from Galilee. They walked down to Jerusalem. As they were walking to Jerusalem, Jesus has talked along the way to the people who were walking with them and in various places along the way. And he keeps telling his disciples and those closest to him, he's telling everybody, but those who were closest to him should have heard him say, I'm going to Jerusalem to be killed. And then I'm going to be raised from the dead. But going to be turned over to the Jews and then turned over to the Romans and then killed and raised again. And so that being the context and them being at Jerusalem, it would make sense that maybe it was a little gathering where they're all just kind of blubbering a little bit and patting each other on the back and say, surely it's going to all be all right, and consoling one another. But it was a celebration. It was not a farewell dinner. It was celebrating the fact that Simon the leper was a friend of Jesus. He had been healed. Lazarus was a friend of Jesus. He had been resurrected. Martha and Mary were friends of Jesus. They had been comforted. They had gotten to know him. And so they're celebrating who he is. It's not a sad farewell, and it's not a particularly a victory dance. It's a fellowship. You know? Fellowship. That's one of the things that belonging to Christ is about. We can fellowship with one another. We know one another. We have some things in common. We belong to the same Savior. He has worked in our lives. He's working in our lives, us as individuals and us as the body of Christ. So it was a celebration of who Jesus is. Now, where was it? It was in Bethany, a town that's about 2 miles from Jerusalem, across that valley and up on near the Mount of Olives that we talked about last week. It's close enough that I think it's within a Sabbath journey of Jerusalem. I'm not sure about that. But it was kind of Jesus's home plate while he was moving back and forth to Jerusalem in that last week. It was in the house of Simon the leper. Lazarus was there. Martha was serving. Mary was there. Now, when was it? If you look at Mark chapter 14 and verse 1, as it was read for us a while ago, it was now 2 days before the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. It goes on to talk about what the chief priests and scribes are planning. And that they didn't want these things to happen during the feast because it would cause such an uproar. Now, you read that those same words pretty much in Matthew. Mark was written first, and then Matthew used a lot of the same words that Mark used as he was putting his gospel together. And then along comes John, and John wrote after the synoptics, and he wrote for the specific purpose of revealing Jesus as Savior. The other, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, are kind of just an overview of the events of Jesus' life. Certainly it's going to reveal him as Lord and Savior, because that's part of what was demonstrated by how he moved about, the things that people saw in him, and the words that God spoke from time to time. But John was specifically set out to show Jesus as Savior. So now, what does he say? So over in John chapter 12, here it says, 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead, and they gave a dinner for him. Martha served. Lazarus was one that reclined with him at table. Now let's see if we can work out this, what looks like a conflict. John records that it was 6 days before the Passover. Jesus was in Bethany. And then if you look on down the page in chapter 12, you see in verse 12, it talks about the triumphal entry. So John has this event, which I'm going to say is the same event, not a separate event, where Lazarus and Mary and Martha were. And it doesn't say it was at Martha's house. It just says Martha served. So we know from the other accounts that it was at Simon's house. Maybe Martha's house wasn't big enough or nice enough or whatever. But this puts this event before the triumphal entry. Well, how can that be when Mark has already had Jesus enter triumphantly, Matthew has had Jesus enter triumphantly, and they say that it's 2 days, or something is 2 days, before the Passover feast begins? Well, look at it in your scripture. It says, it was now 2 days before the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and the chief priests and the scribes were seeking how to arrest him by stealth and kill him, for they said, not during the feast, lest there be an uproar from the people. And then there's a break here between verse 2 and 3. And verse 3 says, and while he was at Bethany, it does not say on that 2 days before, on that day which was 2 days before. It's as if Mark is writing this and he's telling about the scribes and the priests working together and setting a trap to a plot to kill Jesus. And then as he's talking about that, he says, oh yeah, and you know, while he was there in Bethany, before this event, he could have said, and while he was at Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he was reclining at table, a woman came in. Okay, does that work for you? You won't get to heaven or miss heaven whether you accept this or not. Okay, we could say that John was misinformed. Now, there's one more deal here with the Luke thing. Luke account of the sinful woman and the breaking of the alabaster vessel and pouring stuff on Jesus' feet. That is in chapter 7, which is early on in Jesus' ministry. And Luke was very precise in his use of terms and his use of the calendar. He tells who's governing when things happen. And so I'm going to say that Luke knows and designated properly when this thing happened. It happened in the northern part of Israel, up in Galilee, maybe around Capernaum, rather than near Jerusalem. And so there must have been two events when a woman came in while Jesus was dining and broke an alabaster box, vessel, and poured out an ointment on him and anointed him. This says that she anointed his feet and wiped it with her hair. But another thing it says is that this woman who came in Luke was known around the town as a sinner. Matter of fact, he's at a Pharisee's house, and the Pharisee says if he was really a prophet, he'd know this woman, because everybody who's not a prophet knows this woman. And he made mention of her much sin and her sin being forgiven. And that does not work for Mary. Although some people say, well, if you go on and read on down, you get to Mary Magdalene. So maybe the woman who came in was Mary Magdalene. And I'm just going to say it doesn't work. All right? So we're not going to reconcile these four events. We're going to reconcile three events. Well, we're going to reconcile all of them. There were two events. But Matthew, Mark, and John are talking about the same event. This event took place 6 days before the Passover. Some history that was revealed, and which is picked up again down in verse 10, was that the Jews were plotting to kill Jesus. So we get to just pull out this little parenthetical event, parenthetical to the timeline, and look at it. So it was 6 days. He was just a day before he entered Jerusalem. Now that doesn't work for some commentators, because some commentators say, well, it made sense that Mary would anoint him because he had entered as a king, and so she was anointing him as a king. But we're just going to pass that off. We're going to say it's 6 days. That he's at this house. He's enjoying this dinner. He's already talked about his death. He has made friends with these people and a lot of other folks that were there. And while the dinner proceeds, in comes Mary. Now, let me show you a couple of things about why we know this is Mary. If you go to John chapter 12, it says that it was Mary. Verse 3, John 12, 3. Mary, therefore, took a pound of expensive ointment. But if you go back to chapter 11, where the account of the death of Lazarus is, it starts like this, chapter 11. Now, a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. All right, you got that connection? These things are in your notes. You can go back and work on them in the afternoon before you take your nap. Or as soon as you wake up. Even. So it's Mary. It was one who loved Jesus. And what happened? She came in while Jesus was reclining at table. Can I recline here for you? Let me do a little reclining. It comes natural to me, but I'm going to do a special kind of reclining here. Can you see me? I'm at table here, and I'm sitting like this. And my feet are off to my side, and they're behind me. Okay, you got that? I'm not going to do it up there. That would just be sacrilegious. But I'm sitting down, and my feet are behind me. I'm leaning over. Everybody's like that. And so what happens here as the ointment is poured out, it says that she came in while he's reclining there. She has this alabaster flask of ointment of pure nard. If you have a King James, it says spikenard, which means pure nard. I always like preaching from King James because you could make a whole sermon just translating the English. But now we have better translation. But anyway, they have this is valuable stuff, very costly, it says. And she broke the flask and poured it over his head. Now, in John it says it was on his feet and she wiped his feet with her hair. How could that happen? Well, if he's sitting like that and this flask is a pint of precious ointment, there's a good chance, and there's no way to close this thing up, and it's not a precise opening, it's not a pop top, it's not a twist off top. It's the way you open this thing is you have to break the neck of this bottle, and she pours some on his head, and some of it's going to get on his feet as well. And she does this because, why? Now, this is another reason that I want to draw a distinction between Mary, the sister of Lazarus and Martha, and the woman in Luke at Simon the Pharisee's house. When the woman in the Pharisee's house poured out this ointment, she did it because she was a sinner. She did it because she knew she needed forgiving of her sins. I don't think she was trying to buy Jesus' forgiveness, but she realized that either she had been forgiven a great sin, a great lifestyle. But it was connected to the sin. When Mary does this, it is connected to nothing that involves her except her love for Jesus. Or that's all we're told. Because she has listened to Jesus as he taught. And she has seen Jesus, his power revealed as he raised her brother from the dead. And she has felt his compassion as he wept with her. She loved Jesus. I don't know if she understood how near he was to his crucifixion or what the events of the coming days would be, but she just loved Jesus. And so what she does is focused on the present. What she does is focused on Jesus, not what he has done for her, not what he can do for her, just because she just pure D loves him. There's only one possible way that anyone can love selflessly. It has to be through the power of God. See, Jesus loves selflessly. That agape kind of love. He loves us not because we are have great potential, not because he feels sorry for us. He loves us because he loves us. You know, the only way that I could love like that is through the power of God. To be set free from my selfishness. And I can tell you that I have never offered that kind of love. I'm not certainly not proud of that. But sometimes I ask myself, How do you know you're loving your wife like you ought to? How can you get away from yourself? How do you know how to love God? How can you offer yourself to him and offer praise to him and just enjoy him without it being connected to you, you goober? I know if it happens, it's going to happen by his empowerment, by his making me a new creation. And I believe that's what we were seeing here as Mary poured out this precious ointment. It was focused on Jesus. It wasn't focused on her. It wasn't focused on anyone else that was there. She wasn't doing it for show. She didn't ask permission to do it. She didn't ask permission of Jesus. And she didn't ask permission of the host. And she didn't ask her sister Martha, the servant, if she could do it. And Lazarus being kind of a guest of honor, she didn't ask him. She just did what flowed from this love, this pure love that she had for Jesus, her master and her savior. She didn't announce it. She didn't come in and say, "Hey, y'all see my nard? You know, I got this from my mama. It was handed down, and I'm sure she figured I'd hand it down to my kids, or we'd have it just as a special backup plan in case we needed some money. We could sell it for a year's wages." She didn't say anything about it. She didn't explain anything. She did not consider the cost, and the cost was high. Matter of fact, when she was being scolded for it, they said in verse 5, "This could have been sold for 300 denarii." That's a year's wage. And of course, they said it could have been given to the poor. We know over in John tells us that it was the voice of that protest was Judas. I don't study Judas. It was Judas. And it says that he did it because he was a thief, and he would like to have had a piece of that 300 denarii. But she didn't consider the cost. And she didn't have any reserve. She didn't try to open this thing where it could be closed back up. She didn't take just a dab of it. But she poured out the whole contents. Matter of fact, the language that's used here when it talks about her breaking the flask, it is language that says it's crushed. It's torn up. It is irreparable. So she didn't consider the cost. she wasn't saving anything back for the future. It was all a personal act of worship. It could only be done personally by Mary. She couldn't have said, now Martha, what I would like to happen as we're planning this dinner for Jesus, I would like there to be a point where someone pours some nard, some ointment on Jesus. And since you're such a servant kind of person, you could do that. I want it done, but I'm going to turn it over to you. She couldn't do that because it was personal. It couldn't be turned over to someone else. You know, when we think about worshiping Jesus, when we talk about loving Jesus, it is something that is personal. It is not something we can turn over to someone else. The preacher can't do it for you. The deacon can't do it for you. Your mama can't do it for you. It is our personal involvement with our Savior. It required boldness. Do you see that? For one thing, she's a woman. Now, I'm not saying that derogatory, but I'm talking about the time that she lived in. For a woman to come in to a gathering and just walk right up to a man, especially a man who is well known and who is a teacher like this, that's pretty bold. And not only that, before she gets through, she's going to let down her hair right there where everybody could see her. That's just unthinkable. But because she so loved this one, she's a picture of Hebrews 4, 15, 16. Because Jesus is our high priest who knows us, who's been tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. Let us come boldly to His throne of grace. And she knows this is a gracious Savior and Master who loves her so much that He would weep with her, who would raise her brother from the dead, who would just teach her. And so she comes boldly to Him because she knows Him and because she loves Him. And even to the point of letting down her hair in public to wipe His feet with her hair. It's undirected. It's unscripted. It wasn't some tradition. Nobody's ever done this before. As far as she knew. Now, the Luke thing might have happened, but I don't think she was patterning anything after that. But it was unrequested. There was no tradition. She didn't ask permission. It was just a free expression. It was unreserved. The container was destroyed. There was nothing, no provision made for any leftover because she wasn't going to leave anything. She anointed His head. It flowed down to His feet. She wiped it off His feet. Now, when you offer that kind of worship, you can expect to be criticized. If you were to worship in public like that, for one thing, you don't want to be a distraction. But if God gave you the opportunity and you poured out your whole self to the Lord, and even if it was there in person, He were here in person. Well, He is in person, but not physically. You can expect that you'll get criticized. Because there will be people who don't understand. And she didn't try to explain it all. She was criticized. She was scolded for her waste. For this ointment could have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor. And they scolded her, is the way the ESV says it. Some of the other translations say they murmured about her. I don't know which is worse, to just be directly addressed and say that was a dumb move, or to just know that people go away going, "Well, my goodness gracious, what will she do next?" Y'all know the murmuring thing? But she did it. She did it without considering being criticized. She did it in spite of being criticized. She didn't try to explain what had gone on. She didn't ask anybody for their evaluation. She just got it. Another thing about this event, this demonstration of love and worship for the Lord, is what Jesus said. He says, this is prophetic. Look at verse 6. But Jesus said, "Leave her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a beautiful thing to me, for you always have the poor with you. Whenever you want, you can go do good for them, but you will not always have me. She has done what she could. She has anointed my body beforehand for burial. Did she know he was going to be buried? No. Did the disciples have a grasp of what Jesus had been telling them, that he was going to be crucified and that he was going to be buried and stay in the ground for 3 days, and on the third day he would be resurrected? No. So she didn't do that to point this out, but as she did what the Spirit directed her to do, gave her the freedom to do, she was just telling the truth. She was sharing the gospel that Jesus was going to be crucified, that Jesus was going to be buried, and he was ready to be prepared for his burial. And when she offered this kind of worship, this demonstration of love, she was honored. Now, see, that's where I kind of started. What happened here that would make Jesus say, this will be proclaimed forever? That is what he said. He said, I truly say to you, whenever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will be told in memory of her. Had any of you ever heard this story before? Sure you have. Because whenever the gospel is presented, if you give them enough time, they're going to talk about this kind of demonstration of worship and love for our Savior, our Master, our Lord. And so she was honored. She is still honored today. So my question is, what prevents you from offering that kind of worship? Well, you know, this was a special time that came aside, and people didn't have, schedules like we have today, and it was probably more acceptable because religion was the big thing, you know. In our day, it's much. What? Get real here, y'all. We're talking about the same Savior. We're talking about how can we worship this Jesus that Mary worshipped on this day in this way. How can we worship this same Jesus in a way that says, I love him more than life. I love him more than I care about criticism. I love him more than my retirement plan. I love him more than this gift that my mama gave me. I just want to offer something to this one who is everything to me. No one else can trust Jesus for you. No one else can serve Jesus for you. If we're going to worship Jesus this way, when are we going to start? We're not promised tomorrow. If we're not going to start today, then when are we going to start? Where are we going to start? I think Mary did this where it happened because that's where Jesus was. If we're not going to worship Jesus here, then where are we going to worship him? If we're not going to worship him today, then when are we going to worship him like this? This is the day that is given to us by the Lord. And one of the reasons for this day is to offer our praise to him, ourselves to him. And that demonstrates the gospel. I think it's worthwhile learning the ways of presenting the plan of salvation. But I don't think there was anybody who looked at Mary that day after the fact and thought that she didn't just purely love Jesus and think he was worthy of what she offered him. Personally, unashamedly, boldly, without reservation. That's how we come to Jesus. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I invite you to come to him today. Without preparing. Well, I'm not really dressed for it. I wore my khakis today, and I would have worn a white shirt if I was going to come down. Besides, I got something going on here in a little bit, and I don't have time to hang around. We can come up with all kind of excuses. But today is a day of salvation. Today is the day that we are saved, if you've already been saved. And this is the day that He is worthy of our worship. Extravagant worship. Whatever that means. That may mean that you do something boldly in front of people. It may mean that you just spend more time with Him off by yourself. It may mean that you give something that He's been telling you to give, or all of a sudden tells you to give, and you can do it freely knowing that you give it to Him. When are you going to do it? Let's do it now.